All right, good evening. Thanks, Gracie. I know this, for me, this has not felt like a Wednesday all day long. I don't know what it felt like, but it didn't feel like we had a church today. So the fireworks, 4th of July, threw me off last night. I don't know how you guys felt. But if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians 6. And just looking at what we've learned so far, we got probably this one and one more left in the armor of God, spiritual warfare that we've looked at. What we've learned is if we want to live for Christ, and I'm sure every single one of us in here do, if we want to live for Christ, then we're going to have a fight on our hands with Satan. It's going to be a daily fight every single day. We're going to have to get up and put on our armor. It's an inevitable thing, and I hope just to make you aware of that, that battle is raging every single day. But the good news is God has given us everything we need to defend ourselves, everything to be ready for the battle. And tonight we get not what we wear, but what we get to as our weapon. So this is the first weapon that he gives us here, and we need to use this weapon. Everybody knows what it is. In verse 17, he calls it the sword of the Spirit. I wanted to title the sermon the invincible weapon of warfare, but I went ahead and just went with what we've always been saying. So we call the title of the sermon the sword of the Spirit. And it took everything I had in me not to get one of the kids' swords and bring it up here tonight. I just wanted something to swing, but I didn't do it, so I held off. But let me go ahead and read it to you. I'm going to start in verse 10. We've read the whole passage every time, and I'm going to do it again tonight. Starting in verse 10, we'll read down to verse 18. And again, I think verse 17 and 18 is our weapons that we use. So let me just read these to you. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation." And I think when he says the word take there and take, he's saying that for the helmet and the sword. So pick up as you go. This is not something you wear. This is something you pick up. So you pick up, put on your helmet, and you pick up and you grab your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's weapon number one. Weapon number two we'll look at next week in praying. We have the Word and we have prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this week and next, we'll look at the weapons that we have. And in this first one, I called it the invincible weapon. I would call it the most powerful weapon in the entire world. And we have it at our disposal, in our hands, and we need to know how to use it. So tonight, I want to teach you how to use the sword of the Spirit, the invincible weapon of our warfare. So tonight, you can put out your hand. I want to put that weapon in your hand, and I'm going to give you a lesson on using the sword of the Spirit. So let's pray together and we'll study this verse. Father, I thank you for the armor of God that you've given us. That first statement I made tonight, that we, if we're going to live for Christ, we're going to inevitably have to fight against Satan. And that's a scary thought. But you've given us everything that we need to defend ourselves in that fight. So God, I thank you for that, and I pray, God, that not just tonight with a sword, but everything that we've had, that we can go over it every day and say, am I wearing this? Am I wearing that? So that we can be able to stand in the evil day. And God, teach us tonight. I think this is, for me, my favorite one. I love that you tell us to wield the sword, to unsheath the sword, that we're not to back down in the fight, but we can move forward in the fight. So God, teach us tonight. Teach me tonight how to use the sword of the Spirit. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great warriors are known, and you guys can look this up, great warriors are known by the weapons that they use. Great warriors are not really known by the armor that they wear. They're known by the weapons that they use. Every culture has these incredible tales. Some of them true, some of them a fable. But every culture has incredible tales of great heroes who've won great battles against insurmountable enemies. You can go in any culture in the world and they'll have stories about a great hero who won a great war, a great battle against a great foe. And every single one of these great heroes that you'll find is wielding, carrying, using some sort of weapon. And the one that's most famous throughout all of history is most of your great warriors are going to carry a sword. There's just something about a sword that stands out above any other weapon that you can use. Even our military today, they have all the power at their disposal. They have all these great weapons and all these buttons that they could push and blow up all these buildings. But when they dress up in their nice, fine uniforms, some of them even still to this day have a sword on their side. There's just something about a sword that stands out. Something about a sword that's a sign of a mighty warrior. Something about a sword that is symbolic of an honorable leader. Other people may have axes or spears or bows, but the best of the best of the warriors always carry a sword. There's just something about a sword. And you can think about it. I even looked it up this week. King Arthur. You can't even think about King Arthur without his great sword Excalibur. You can't think about Zorro. And I watched a few clips of Zorro this week with his, you know. I'm going to be doing a lot of sword work tonight, so you guys just be patient with me. But Zorro with his Z, he's always got his sword. You can't think of Zorro without his sword. You can't think of a Jedi without their... somebody, come on, lightsaber. My kids love watching Star Wars and pretending with the Christmas wrapping paper. They'd get those tubes and they use them and you'd hear zoom and they'd be going against each other with their swords. You can't think about a Jedi without a lightsaber. You cannot think about the movie Princess Bride without a sword. I didn't even try to spell his name. I'm not going to try to say his name. Inigo Montoya, I said it. You killed my father, prepare to die. And what was he carrying? Carrying a sword. The best of the best always has a sword. And the Bible even has, and when Jesus comes back, he's going to be wielding a great sword. So there's something about a sword that makes a warrior stand out. And I think Paul's sitting there looking at a Roman soldier, and he sees that they are carrying, or they have in a sheath, a sword. And he looks at him and he says, "What is our sword?" I love that. And he looks at a warrior and he sees the helmet and the breastplate and the shoes and the belt and all these things that he's wearing. And he says, "Oh, here's the last thing I'm going to say. I want to mention that sword that he's carrying." Paul shows that the Christian warrior has a weapon. And this weapon that I can think about it in Paul's mind, that he thinks, okay, the weapon that we carry is not like the weapon that they carry. The weapon that we carry is not forged by human anvils. The weapon that we carry is not forged by an earthly fire, but the weapon that we carry has been forged by God Himself in heaven. That's our weapon. A weapon that'll help us stand. A weapon that'll help us face the enemy, will help us to win the battle, is a weapon that was used by Christ, is a weapon that was used by Paul and by Peter, the weapon that was used by Charles Spurgeon and George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and Martin Luther, and all the great Christian warriors of history have all unsheathed the sword that God has given us. And that sword is the Word of God. I mean, I love that. I love preaching these things. And I'll probably do it tonight. I said, I don't need to bring a sword. I've got my sword. And I want to say that at the end, we need to unsheath our swords, which is the Word of God, and we need to use them in this evil day. So tonight, I want to show you your weapon. I wish I had more time on this one. I wish I could do a series on your weapon. I want to show you your weapon. I want to place it in your hands, and I want to teach you how to use it. It is, in my opinion, an invincible weapon of warfare. It is, in my opinion, the most powerful weapon that the world has ever seen. We've seen weapons progress. We've seen them go from, you know, just a slingshot and a rock all the way to a nuclear weapon today. But more powerful than all the weapons that's ever been used is the weapon that God has placed in our hands, the Word of God. Amen. So I want to show you tonight. I got 2 points. On the sword of the Spirit. I want to show you, first of all, that we are in a sword fight. And I want to show you that. This is important to start with, because you need to see that this sword fight is a hand-to-hand combat. He says right here, this is in close proximity. This is not a long-distance warfare. This is not shooting arrows or throwing a javelin. This is not on a horse with a broadsword. This is when you get up close and personal in a fight, you're going to have to bring out your sword. Watch this. Look what it says in verse 17. And take, and there's the word take. You don't have to grab it. It's not something you wear all the time. So when the fight gets ready to go, you grab your helmet, you grab your sword. So it says here, so grab the sword. I'm going to stop at that word. And the sword. You take up your sword. We all know what a sword looks like. Christian's probably drawing a sword right now. I hope he is. But I want to tell you what to draw. I want you to draw a big, broad sword. I was talking about that last week. That they'd go into battle on horseback and they would have a big, large, broad sword that was anywhere between 3 and 4 foot long. They would have a broadsword that you would swing like a baseball bat, and on this horse they would try to, and there would be a slashing motion or a slicing, so that as they rode they would try to cut heads off of people as they rode by. Big, you gotta see that, a big baseball type sword. That's not what this is. It's a different word here. It's a word that they used for the sword that Peter brought out and cut the ear off of the soldier. That wasn't the big broadsword. He didn't bring out a 4 foot long sword. He wouldn't have cut his ear off. He'd have cut his head off. So he brought out a smaller sword. This would be about 18 inches long. It wasn't made to swing. It was made to stab. I hope you're with me on that. The broadsword would be a big, long swing where you're swinging to hit or to slice. But this sword, you pull out or unsheath it. They always had it with them. They didn't carry around the broadsword. They'd bring out the short sword, and they wasn't swinging it. They were stabbing with it. And it said that it was made of extra strong iron, and it had extra layers on the outside so that it wouldn't bend, and it was incredibly sharp on the very tip so that it could stab and twist, and it could kill people real easy. Stabbing and piercing. And they'd place it on their thigh, and it'd only come out when they got really close. And this wasn't a long distance thing. This was when you're close, when the battle gets hot, when it's hand-to-hand combat, when it's one-on-one. This would be close encounters. It would be a lethal stabbing. As you're sitting there going to war with somebody, you'd bring out the sword and you'd stab and you'd fight. And there would be defense and there would be offense and there'd be skill involved. You'd have a little shield and a small sword and you'd be fighting. Very dangerous. You'd be well-trained for the sword fight. So you say, what does this have to do with us? And this is good for us, because this is not something we do from long distance. This is something that is not in a group. This is a one-to-one thing. So first of all, Satan is coming at us personally. Amen. He's coming at us individually. It's a personal fight. Again, this isn't a group. This isn't a church. He's not coming at us as a whole, where we can put our shields together and withstand the attack in the evil day together. This is something that you're fighting on your own. He's coming at you one-on-one. He's coming after you personally. Every day you wake up, He's coming at you personally. And not only is He coming at us personally, He's coming at us precisely. Again, these little swords were made to hit a precise, exact, very peculiar spots, aiming for places where it could really hurt you. I mean, this is what a sword fight is. So Satan comes at us with accurate blows. He's not just generally swinging like the broad sword, but he's specifically aiming at you. He's hitting you with certain thoughts. He's hitting you with certain weaknesses. He's hitting you with certain struggles. He's hitting you with certain addictions. Again, this is your one-on-one battle. This is things that maybe only you know about. Satan knows your weaknesses, he knows where you struggle, and he's coming at you every day and hitting you exactly where those places are. Your kids may not know what your struggles are, your wife may not know, but you know your struggles, you know what's going on up here, you know what's going on right here, and Satan knows, and he's jabbing you exactly where it hurts. You fight it every single day. You wake up and there's certain temptations that's aimed specifically at you. And not only is it coming at us personally and precisely, he's coming at us powerfully, because it's in those places. And I think this is why it's so significant tonight, because it's in those places where we begin our failure. If you fail in those private places, in those personal places, in those precise places, and he can get you in certain small, even insignificant you think sins, then he can get you to fall down the road. So this is deadly, this fight. This is lethal. So if we want to, and you're going to have to do it yourself. You personally are going to have to do this yourself. If you want to withstand those attacks in this fight, you're going to need a weapon to defend yourself. You're going to need to know how to use that weapon. So we are in a sword fight. And I hope I made that clear. You're in a sword fight with Satan and his demons. And he's coming at you jabbing. He's coming at you poking. He's coming at you and he's stabbing. And he's coming at you and he's hitting you exactly where it hurts. It's very precise. And he's coming at you every single day. And in the way that hits you exactly, you're going to have to learn how to use your sword to defend yourself. So we go from we are in a sword fight to we need sword lessons. So that's point number two. And I'm making my way through this pretty quick, but the first point was just one word, sword. So now let's take some sword lessons. Because now he says in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. And we're just going to go after this. And so take of yourself the sword of, again, this is not a literal sword. This is every one of these things that has, every one of the piece of this armor has that at the end of it. I mean, you have the armor of God, it says, and the loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. This is not a literal armor. This is him talking figuratively. So now he says, it's the sword of the Spirit. So now we have to know what that is. What is the Spirit that we have? The sword of the Spirit. So it's not, let me tell you what it's not. It's not the sword that is the Spirit. So that our sword is not the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, we already have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. All believers has the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us at all times. So it's not that we have to take on ourselves the Holy Spirit. It is stated here, the sword that is from the Spirit. Or the sword that is given by the Spirit. The sword that was forged in the mind of the Father in heaven, and was handed to us by the Spirit. I don't know if you got that. I wrote that down today and I thought, that's profound. If I can say so myself. So we have a sword that was forged in the mind of the Father in heaven. Created in heaven. And has now been handed to us by the Spirit. The sword which is the Word of God. So the Word of God, which is our sword, was forged in the mind of the Father in heaven and then was given to us, handed to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we have been given by the Holy Spirit the most powerful weapon known to mankind. It is, and I'm going to give you a few words here, you've heard them before, but I want to make sure you understand them. It is in our hands, and I'm going to hold it up. This is what makes it a powerful weapon. That God, again, in heaven, forged this Word before time began and then handed it to us as an inspired by the Holy Spirit Word of God. Given to us is the inspiration of God. That as these holy men moved, as the Spirit was upon them, and every single word that they wrote was the Word of the very living God. So as the Bible speaks, God speaks, and as God speaks, the Bible speaks. We have in our hands the inspired Word of God. Amen. We have in our hands the inerrant Word of God, so that it is entirely without a single error. If I thought there was one error in the Bible, it wouldn't be worth me preaching. There's no errors in the Bible. Amen. This is our sword. It is a complete Bible. That it is everything God wants us to know and know nothing else. Amen. I had a guy come in here today. I mean, I left the door open for maybe 5 minutes. And the next thing I know, I hear a guy walking down the aisle hollering at me, "Hey, hey!" I said, "Hey, hey!" He said, "Is that the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Man, you're way off." And then he come in here and told me all that God had told him to tell me. And I said, "God is done speaking. He put it all in one book, and that's all that I need. It is complete. I don't need anything else added to this sword. The weapon is perfect. The weapon is without error. The weapon is complete. It is everything that I need. It's everything that you need. It is authoritative." And I mean, just break out the word, the sword, inerrant, infallible, complete, inspired, authoritative, as powerful as it can be. And Hebrews 4 says, that it's sharp. Amen. I like that. No, I mean, it says it is quick and powerful and razor sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces so deep that it goes between the joints and the marrow. I studied that passage. I'm not even sure what the joints and the marrow is, but it goes so deep that it goes deeper than anything else can go. And it discerns even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That I don't even know sometimes the thoughts and intents of my own heart. But the Bible does. I don't read the Bible, it reads me. It goes deep in places nowhere, nobody, and nothing else can go. So my sword is not dull. It's not a Q-tip. It's not a feather. It's not a toy. Amen. It's the most powerful weapon that's ever been forged. That's our weapon. It's the Word of God. Amen. And we all need, and I've given you a, kind of just a quick rundown of what it is, but I want you to know that we all need, we all have it in our hands, and we need to learn how to use it. We all need to become, if we're going to stand in the evil day, and you're going to withstand all the attacks that Satan's going to throw at you, and he's sitting there jabbing every single day, and most of us go through life, and we're just sitting there letting him hit us, and we don't even know how to defend ourselves. We need to become master swordsmen.
Amen.
Because unfortunately, most Christians today have no idea how to use their sword. And I say that because it's pitiful how many times Jehovah's Witnesses will knock on Christians' doors and will have them turned upside down in 30 seconds.
That's right.
Or Mormons come knocking on our door. And they give them 30 seconds, and we're sitting there saying, and he's just sitting there jabbing away at us, and we have no idea. Or a meme on Facebook, or a comment, just people throwing these little jabs at us over and over and over, and we have no idea how to use a sword. We need to become master swordsmen if we're going to stand in the evil day. So here's your lesson. You ready? This is your sword. It should be in all of our hands. And it can be used. I'm going to give you three ways it can be used. This is your lesson. And then we'll close. This is going to be simple. This is three lessons on how to use your sword. It can be used, number one, comprehensively. That's the best word I could come up with on that one. It can be used comprehensively. You say, what does that mean? It's one weapon used for every circumstance. It's one weapon used for every situation. You're not going to go into any battle where you're sitting there saying, oh, this is getting thrown at me, this temptation, this trial, this worry, this struggle, and I need something besides the Bible. Let me put it up and use something else. Let me put it up. You know, you have that thrown at you. Evolution. Oh, let me put this up and I'll use something else. Everything that's thrown at me, I use this to combat it. It is a comprehensive weapon that I can use in any and every situation. Let me give you another one. It fits every hand. This is not something that I'm going to give to my kids when they graduate. This is something I give to my kids the moment they're born. I may not put it in their hands, but I'm putting it in their ears from the moment they're born until the time that they are big enough to hold a Bible in their hands. They are being taught how to use the sword. It fits every hand. It fits the young hands and the old hands. It fits the uneducated and the educated. It fits the rich hand and the poor hand. Every Christian is given a sword. It fits the kids' hands. We must put a sword in their hands. We must teach them the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's a book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, B-I-B-L-E. We must teach it to our teenagers. You know the problem with our teenagers today is we're sending them out and they have no idea how to use their sword.
That's right, preacher.
They are getting destroyed in college. They're getting destroyed in the culture. They're getting destroyed by their friends. They're getting destroyed by teachers. Destroyed by professors, by movie stars and musicians. And they have no idea how to use their sword. There's a reason when our kids graduate, I give them the biggest sword I can find. They have to know how to use the sword. Or they'll get out there and they'll get destroyed. College kids need it. They don't need our teenagers and our college kids. I see it way too much in church. Our kids don't need Kool-Aid and pizza And you know, that's fine and dandy, but when they go down there and they go to children's church and they go over to the gym and there are teenagers down there with Brandon on Sunday school, they don't need all the games and all the movies and all the entertainment. We need to take the sword and put it in their hands. Our adults need it. We've got Vacation Bible School for adults in most churches today. They need to be taught how to use the Bible. There's adults that are growing up, they don't know how to navigate life because they don't know how to use their sword. They're going into battle with their hands behind their back. That's not a way to go. So it fits every hand. I got another one. It fits every time. The sword was used in Adam and Eve's day. You know, Adam and Eve, if they'd used their sword, we wouldn't be in the predicament we're in right now. Satan hit them. And Eve had no idea how to come back with "thus saith the word of God." Did God say? God did say. You see that? That's how you use your sword. You've got to come right back at it. And the same sword that could have been used in Adam and Eve's day is the same sword that we use today. We don't advance beyond the sword of the Spirit. There's no other weapon. We fight the same battles today as we do, as they did then. It's not an outdated book. This sword will win every battle today, the same as it won battles in that day. The same battles that Spurgeon had to win with the Word of God. Old Josh, he's winning it with the Word of God. So it fits every hand, it fits every time, it fits every situation. And you need to see this. You say, how does that work? I've got to get back to the... Look at verse 17, because it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And that word is important there. Because watch this. This is so good. I think I mentioned it about 5 sermons ago. But that word there, that the word isn't what's often used for word, which is logos. This word here is rhema. Logos would be the entirety of the Bible, or the whole doctrine, or all the truth. But this word rhema would be a specific verse. Specific word. So that when we fight against Satan, that we are not using the entirety of the Bible, that we're not taking the Bible and saying, "Here, I'm throwing everything at you," but that we are picking a specific verse and using it for a specific situation. That we know how to use our sword in every situation imaginable. For everything He throws at us. All these different skills that He will throw, and all these different moves that He will throw, all the temptations and the struggles and the doubts and the worries, I've got a specific verse that I can throw to combat that. Amen. You say, where do you get that at? Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, for everything Satan threw at Him, you've got to get this. He threw at Him all the temptations. Flesh, the mind. Here, take this stone and make it bread. Fulfill your desires. Jump off this temple and angels come and catch you. All the kingdoms of the world can be yours if you just bow down and worship. And for every temptation, and these are specific jabs at Jesus. And for all these temptations, Jesus had not the entirety of the Bible, but a verse out of Deuteronomy. That hit exactly the temptation that He was facing. There's a verse for every temptation. Amen. There's a verse for every struggle. There's a verse for every worry. There's a verse for every fear. It fits every situation and every circumstance. You say, here's what I'm facing. And people, they do that. I'm facing this, Josh. Well, let me give you a verse for that. I'm facing this. Well, let me give you a verse for that. So that when that comes upon you, you can take that verse and you can use it against that temptation that you're facing. Amen. It fits every situation. So we must be able to take specific scripture and use it for our specific situation. And just like with Jesus, as soon as He was done, it said Satan left. Jesus didn't look at Him and say, "Not today, Satan." Jesus fought Him with specific scripture. That He had in His mind and in His heart. "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Jesus knew Deuteronomy so well that He hit him with it, and Satan left. So we use it comprehensively for everything in our life. Second, we use it, you guys thought I was about done, we use it defensively. This goes right along with comprehensively, but it's a little bit different. When temptation comes, you defend yourself with Scripture. When you're tempted to believe a lie, you defend yourself with Scripture. When a Jehovah's Witness comes at your door and starts telling you that Jesus isn't the Son of God, isn't truly God, you got verses for that. I had a Jehovah's Witness in the weight room not too long ago try to tell me Jesus isn't God. I said, let me come at you with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is God. And I had other Scripture, and I'm defending myself against the attacks of Jesus isn't God. We've got to be ready for those things. When a Mormon comes and does those things, when other cults or other religions come at you and they try to throw these things, you've got to be ready to defend yourself against all the deceptions, all the lies and the ideas, all the theories and the opinions and the viewpoints of the world are coming at us all the time. We've got verses to defend all those things. We've got to become master swordsmen. It's the sword of the Spirit that keeps us from falling for those lies. And people are falling for it left and right. I mean, Satan's tactics is, I mean, he'll misquote and he'll misstate and he'll twist and he'll turn Scripture. You've got to be able to defend against those things. Christians today are falling for the LGBTQ agenda. And you know, I've quit calling it LGBTQ. It's nothing more than a sex cult. That's what it is. And Christians today are falling for their lies. How many times have I had Christians message me and say, Sodom and Gomorrah was nothing more than people not being hospitable? I mean, and that's what they're doing. And I get that. In Sodom and Gomorrah, they wasn't hospitable. But how did they not show them hospitality? By trying to rape angels. And you go into Jude and it talks about their sin was their sexual deviancy. I mean, you've got to have a way to defend against those things. Critical race theory. I mean, churches are falling for that theory. And they don't know how to defend it. The feminist agenda with their women's rights and their women trying to climb the ladder and break the glass ceiling. Women pastors come into the churches and they'll throw that at me. Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 2 was for but those days. It's not for these days. And you've got to have a Scripture to defend that. The same roles that Adam and Eve had in the garden is the same roles that we have today. I mean, you've got to have Scripture for these things so you can defend yourself. Listen, we have to be ready to defend ourselves. We have to be ready to tell people why we believe what we believe. We have to be ready to tell people why we hold the positions we hold. Amen. And we do it with the sword of the Spirit. We're going to have to know it. We're going to have to understand it. If you don't know it, you can't use it. We study. We go to church so we can know the Scriptures. Satan loves ignorant Christians. You're sitting there behind your back if you're ignorant. Satan loves ignorant churches. Satan loves churches that all they do is sing and they don't preach anything. Satan loves a church that never opens the Bible. Satan loves it when churches take the Bible and say, oh, we don't need that today. And Satan loves churches that says, worship is our warfare. I'm sorry, I'm laughing at that. I hear that all the time. Oh, it's in our worship that we find. Where in Scripture do you find that? Nowhere in this section on spiritual warfare do you hear anything about when we sing, Satan runs. Maybe if our singing's real bad. No, our warfare is in the Word. I tell you, Satan loves ignorant churches. But you know what he hates? He hates a well-taught church. Hates it. He can't stab them. Because all they do is defend themselves. Last thing, and I'll close. We use it comprehensively. We use it defensively. And this one's easy. We use it offensively. And I love this. This is, the sword is not just for me to be on my heels. you know, taking everything that Satan throws at me. You know, I'm just defending myself. I like that. And in my mind, I'm thinking of Jedis, and they're shooting the sabers at them. They're just, you know, blocking everything. But a sword is also an offensive weapon.
Amen.
That we get to fight back with a sword. I like that. People today, churches today are so, they're pacifists on those things. We don't want to make anybody mad. It's the 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice to everybody. Don't make anybody mad. Don't rile up anybody. Don't ruffle any feathers. Just be real nice. That's the 11th commandment. Everybody be nice. So we're just to stand back and take it and never go on the attack. But a sword here, and you know this, it's not just for defense, it's primarily for offense. So that I can take the battle to them. That I don't have to wave the white flag. We as Christians get to fight back, but we have to fight back the way God says to fight back. And we fight back with the sword of the Spirit. We don't just deflect and defend, we attack. So we contend for the faith. I like that. That's what contending for the faith is. Take the sword of the Spirit and attack. The Bible says, get this, and all this is flowing from Scripture, that with the sword of the Spirit, we bring down strongholds.
Right.
You know what a stronghold is? It's a fortress. We bring down fortresses, not with politics, not with protests, but with the invincible weapon of our warfare.
Amen.
The Word of God is powerful enough to bring down fortresses. We defeat ideas. How are you going to defeat the LGBTQ movement? With the Word of God. How are you going to defeat the feminist movement? I mean, those are strongholds in America today. How do we do it? It's the sword of the Spirit. We defeat ideas. We defeat thoughts. We counter lies. We don't just say that's a lie. We come back with, here's the truth.
Amen.
We counter deceit. We counter godless philosophies. People ask me sometimes why I preach some of the things I preach. I've done series on homosexuality. I've done series on critical race theory. I've done series, all these things. Why do you do that? Are you just trying to stir it up? No, you can't just sit and defend. You've got to attack. We counter godless philosophies and ideas and theories and viewpoints. You say, you commit we with Big Bang and evolution and billions of years. I come at you with Genesis 1 and creation in 7 days and thousands of years. And they lose every time. Every single time. We've got a weapon in our hands. That'll make Pride Month look gross and ungodly.
Yeah.
We haven't backed down. We used to just let them. No, not anymore. No, we're going to bring Scripture to battle. And when you bring Scripture to battle, I've seen more Scripture on Facebook during Pride Month than I saw anything about Pride Month. How do you do that? You're bringing Scripture to the battle. That the rainbow doesn't belong to them. The rainbow belongs to God. The rainbow has nothing to do with sexuality and pride. The rainbow has to do with a covenant that God made, never to destroy the earth again with water. We're bringing Scripture to the battle. And this month, out of all of them we made in this area, and really a lot of America, we made Pride Month look gross and immoral.
Amen.
We're bringing down strongholds with the Word of God. I don't need a politician. I don't need a president in the White House. We'll vote. We'll do those things. What we need is the Bible in our hands. Unsheath the sword. We've kept it at our hip too long. How about this one? You unsheath it, it'll make Jehovah's Witnesses not want to knock on your door anymore. They won't come to my house anymore. Let's sit down. I've done like Johnny. I'll give you a few minutes. You're going to give me an hour. And we've watched them, have we not? They'll knock on every door in my neighborhood, right by our house. You make Pride Month look gross and ungodly. You'll make Jehovah's Witnesses not knock on your door. You'll make women preachers want to go home. And you will. I mean, I don't want to be mean. I'm not being mean. You know, I'm deflecting, but I'm also attacking. It's unbiblical. Make Rick Warren be quiet. We do this, and if we do more of this, we'll see victory upon victory in our culture. The problem, they say we're losing today, and this stuff fires me up. I'm going too long, but this stuff fires me up. It stirs me up because they say we're losing because we're losing politically. We're losing, you know, they give all these different reasons. We can just get the right politicians in the White House or in Congress, and we can get the right people in public schools or on the school boards, and we're all for that. We'll pray about those things. But the way you win the war in our culture today is unsheathing the Word of God. And being like Martin Luther. Did Martin Luther bring down a stronghold? You better believe he did. I mean, he brought down the strongest of strongholds, the Catholic Church in the 1500s. How did he do that? Did he vote the right guy into office? Did he pick it? We need a new pope. Did he stop shopping at stores? What did he do? I got a quote for you. Luther said, this is what he said. I did nothing. The Word did it all. Quote from Martin Luther. If we're going to see victories in our culture today, in our churches today, in our families today, in our personal lives today, we have to unsheath the sword of the Spirit. Not only do we contend for the faith, we evangelize the lost with the Word of God. That's our sword. I had to end with this one, and I'm closing. Evangelism is warfare. And you dare not try to evangelize without a weapon. Don't you dare go knocking on doors without your weapon. I mean, you'll get run over. And I know that you'll get run over. You'll make no way. You'll make no ground. You will, there'll be no offense. You may just go head to head, but you're not getting anywhere. But if you have the sword and you evangelize, and if you evangelize in your churches, we know this. You use the Bible because it pierces the hearts. It'll pierce the hearts of an atheist. It'll pierce the hearts of an agnostic. It'll pierce the hearts of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. It'll pierce the hearts of false religion. It'll pierce the hearts of hypocrites. It'll pierce the hearts. If you want to gain ground on unbelievers, all you have to do is unsheath the sword. It breaks down hardness of heart. I mean, how many times have you been sitting in church thinking there's somebody there that their heart is so hard that a hammer couldn't crack it? I've had people sitting in pews, Johnny probably has too, where as I'm preaching, they're so mad. You know, I can look at them. I smile. You say, well, what's going to happen? What can soften that heart? Unsheath the sword. And it'll soften the hardest of hearts. We've seen it work. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, nobody will ever be saved apart from the heart-rending conviction and exposure of the soul before the Word of God. Man, it's an offensive weapon. I love that. The same Spirit that inspired it and revealed it to us will empower it as we share it. So, I call you this day to unsheath your sword. To use it. Don't disregard it. Churches today are disregarding their sword. They're trying to fight with feathers today. I mean, I listen to preachers. I'm like, they're trying to tickle people. Unsheath the sword. And I believe it'll pierce hearts. I believe it'll reform churches. I believe it'll shake the world. Because it's the invincible weapon of the Word of God. The most powerful weapon the world has ever known. So unsheathed, unfrozen. I used to have a friend who came to church. He don't come anymore. Good guy. He literally carried around his Bible in a holster. We'd go out knocking on doors, and he'd do that. And I was talking to a Mormon one time, and we was just standing there. And I was talking to him. I was quoting scripture to him. He'd done. It was funny, but I thought, yeah, that's our weapon. That Mormon looked at me like, whoa, you know. Like we were in the Wild West. But I call you this day to unsheath your sword and to use it every single day. It is the invincible weapon of our warfare. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the weapon that you've given us, the greatest weapon in the world, the most powerful weapon in the world. And I pray that, and I'm no master swordsman. I need to know it better. I need to hide it in my heart more. I need to meditate upon it more. I need to hear it preached more. I need to study it more. I need to know how to use it better. I need to put it to use. Sometimes I know it, but I don't put it to use in situations I need it. So God, help me to use your word in the day-to-day attacks that I have, the battles that I face. What a weapon is at our disposal. So God, help us to use it. Let your Spirit empower us as we use it. May it go out in great power as I preach it. Please, God, bless as we use the sword of the Spirit. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.